Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So, the Friday before Easter Sunday, on Good Friday, I walked into my office that morning, and I noticed sitting on my laptop this little Jesus. All right, I've got a picture of it up there because I know it's very small. So I noticed this little Jesus sitting on my laptop. Now, I'll be honest, when I've got a lot on my plate that I'm preparing for, I stay pretty zoned in, and so because I was preparing for the sunrise service, because I was preparing for the Easter services, I really did not give much thought to this little Jesus. But Easter Sunday came and passed, and I walked into my office on Monday morning, and I began to realize that it wasn't just this one little Jesus that was sitting on my laptop. There were actual several little Jesuses hidden throughout my office. I found one hidden in my desk. I found one on my bookshelf. I even found one hidden in the sugar packets next to the Keurig in my office. And so I thought initially, well, maybe this is a prank that Palmer is pulling on me. I've jumped out and I've scared Palmer plenty of times. Maybe Palmer has decided to hide these little Jesuses throughout my office. So I go and I ask Palmer if he knows anything about it, only to discover that he also has these little Jesuses hidden throughout his office as well. And so after some investigating, Palmer and I, we think we finally know who the sneaky prankster was. Now, I'm not going to name names, but Candace Humphreys. We think it was Candace. Now, if I'm wrong, then feel free to come and tell me that it was you. She says that I am wrong. So if it was you, then we would love to know because we'd like to congratulate you on this awesome prank. We've thought it has been hilarious. So we're in the middle of this series right now titled The Resurrected Life. And as we're going through this series, we're walking through the first half of the book of Ephesians. Now, as we think about the resurrected life, I want you to understand the resurrected life is not about me hiding Jesus in my life. The resurrected life is about my life being hidden in him. Let me say that again. The resurrected life is not about hiding Jesus in my life. The resurrected life is about my life being hidden in him. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, I think the best way to answer that question is maybe for us to ask ourselves some other questions as well. So when people look at my life, who do they see? Do they see a whole lot of me and just a little Jesus? Or do they see a little bit of me and a whole lot of Jesus? Or let me take it a step further. If I were to tell someone at my work, or let's say if I play sports, if I were to tell someone out on the field or on the court, if I were to tell someone at my school that I am a Christ follower, would that come as a surprise to them? Or would they say, you know what, based on your life, based on what I see every day, the evidence of your life, it does point to the fact that you are not living for yourself, you are living for someone other than yourself. It points to the fact that you're living for Jesus. So what do people see in my life? More of me or more of Jesus? Jesus hidden in our life is an unseen Jesus. People don't see what we're hiding. And so Jesus hidden in our life is an unseen Jesus, but when our lives are hidden in Jesus, Jesus is seen in anything and everything that we do. So let me say it again. The resurrected life is not about me hiding Jesus in my life. The resurrected life is about my life being hidden in him. And we're going to see the impact that Christ has on the life of the believer in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22 this morning. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Now, as you're turning there, I want to take you back to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. We looked at these two verses last week. Last week, I really focused on the first part of verse 8. This morning, I want to zero in on the second part of verse 8, but I want to read this in the context of verses 8 and 9. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." And so as we look at the end of verse 8, where we see it is God's gift, I want you to hear me. God's grace is a gift. God's grace is a gift. And because God's grace is a gift, there are a few implications that I want to explore with you this morning. First, because God's grace is a gift, it is not based on merit. In other words, because it's a gift, it's not something that can be worked for. It's not something that can be earned. If it were something that could be earned, it would not be a gift. So I mentioned last week that last week was Emily's 16th birthday. And so when we went home from church, she had several gifts sitting on the dining room table for her to open. Now, there may be other times in the year when she may ask for something, and we may say, well, you've got to do this chore, or you've got to do that chore, you have to earn what you're asking for. But the gifts that were sitting on the table last Sunday, she didn't have to do anything to earn them because they were a gift. Understand, a gift earned is no gift at all. A gift earned is no gift at all. If God were to offer us grace and then tell us that we had to do something to earn it, God would not be able to say that it was a gift. Instead, God's grace would simply be a paycheck, and the day of our salvation would be payday. But this is not what God has asked us to do. God has not asked us to work for or to earn His grace. His grace is a gift. So because God's grace is a gift, it's not based on merit. Second, because God's grace is a gift, it was purchased by the giver. So again, as we think about Emily's birthday gifts from last week, those gifts were not free. They were free to Emily, but Sarah and I, we had to work, we had to earn money, and then we had to spend the money that we earned on those gifts, which we gladly did for her birthday. In the same way, God's grace has a cost. It just isn't a cost that God asks us to pay. Rather, because it's a gift from God, He paid the price for us by sending Jesus into this world to go to the cross. And on the cross, the work was completed and this gift was purchased. And so now this purchased gift is offered freely to any and all who believe. This free gift is offered to anyone who will call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. So because God's grace is a gift, it's not based on merit. It was purchased by the giver. Third and finally, because God's grace is a gift, it must also be received. Just because a gift is purchased and just because a gift is freely given does not mean that the gift is always received. Sometimes we might just outright reject a gift when it is offered to us because we don't like it. We don't want that. Now, in our culture, we're pretty nice, and so we might pretend that we receive a gift. Think about a Christmas gift, and then we take that gift, and we take it back to the store, and we exchange it for something that we want instead. And so really what we're doing, even though we pretended to receive that gift, really we are rejecting that gift so that we can have what we want instead. And this is many times what people in the world will do. Now, they may not pretend to receive God's gift of grace, but they reject God's gift of grace so that they can have what they want instead, so that they can pursue what they want instead. And so instead of surrendering to the lordship of Christ, they continue to walk in the lordship of self, and they reject this gift God has for us. And so I would urge you today, don't reject this free gift of grace. Don't reject this free gift of grace. Don't reject this gift that God paid for with Jesus. Instead, surrender today to the lordship of Christ that you yourself might be forgiven, that you yourself might be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you would say that you have received this gift of grace, you have been saved by Jesus, then there are some important truths that we're going to see in our passage this morning. So with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It says, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he in our peace, who made both group, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." So as we walk through this passage, I want to begin by highlighting what we see there at the very start of verse 11. At the start of verse 11, we read, "So then, remember that at one time." Paul is urging believers to remember who they were at one time prior to Christ. He's going to go on to list some things that are indicators of the believers, who the believers were in Ephesus. But I love this reminder that we are to remember who we once were, because when we remember who we were before Christ, it makes the joy of who we are now in Christ even greater. There's something so important about remembering where we've come from. Last week I talked about how when Sarah and I first got married, we were extremely poor. And while we're not in that place today, I think sometimes it can be easy for us to take for granted the many blessings that we have now. But when we pause and when we remember where we used to be, when we pause and when we remember how little we had when we first got married, it makes the joys of what we have now even greater. It helps us to appreciate what we have now even more. And we can apply this same thing to our walks with Christ. When we remember who we were before Christ, it makes the joy of who we are now in Christ even greater. So on Monday of this last week, we had the solar eclipse. And while many of us did not get to see the moon crossing in front of the sun because of all of those clouds that were in the sky, it was still a pretty amazing thing to experience. Palmer and I, we went to lunch over in San Antonio. We got a table out on the patio so that we could be outside during the eclipse. And as we were eating, even though it was still very cloudy, as we were eating, we could tell that it was getting darker and darker as we sat there, until for about 3 minutes, it was like nighttime. All of the lights on the businesses around us came on. The cars that were driving on the highway, their headlights came on. For a few minutes, it was like nighttime, and then the moon moved off of the sun, and it was light again. And while we could look at the eclipse and remember the beauty of God's creation, that would be a great thing to remember. While we could look at the eclipse and remember God's great order and design, something else that would be great to remember, we can also look at it and we can be reminded that at one point in time, we too were in darkness. We too were bound to our sin and our trespasses. We were dead in our sin and our trespasses. But when we came to Christ, we came out of the darkness and we came into His marvelous light. Our lives never have to be the way they once were. We don't have to live in the darkness we once lived in because now we are in Christ, and this should bring us great joy. When we remember who we were before Christ, it makes the joy of who we are now in Christ even greater. And so we see that we're called to remember who we once were. There are three more things that I want to point out that we are called to remember in our passage today. First, we're called to remember the problem. And the problem that we see here in our passage is division. Let's look at the entirety of verse 11 now. It says, "So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands." So we're called to remember the problem, and the problem that we see here is division. And this division is created by the flesh. For Paul's audience in Ephesus, he's speaking specifically to Gentiles, those who were not Jews. This is why we have these descriptors here of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, because the Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were not. And so to be circumcised meant that you were a Jew. To be circumcised meant that you were a part of the covenant. You were one of God's chosen people. To be a Gentile meant that you were an outsider. To be a Gentile meant that you were not just foreigners to Jews, but you were also foreigners to God. In fact, verse 12 goes on to say that they were without hope and without God in this world. In other words, they may be alive in this world, but they were living without hope. They may be alive in this world, but they were living without God. Now, this was prior to Christ coming, allowing for Jews and Gentiles alike to be saved. But now he's talking to Gentiles that have been saved by Christ. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but first let me give you this reminder. Just because you have breath in your lungs does not mean you have God in your life. In other words, just because you're alive does not mean you're living with hope. Just because you're alive does not mean you're living with God. Just because you have breath in your lungs does not mean you have God in your life. Sadly, many in this world live enjoying the things of this world, and yet they do so without God. Listen, you may have a lot of money, but what good is it if you are without God? You may have a lot of people that love you in this world. That's great, but what good is it if you are without God? You may have a lot of followers on social media. Great, what good is it if you are without God? You may have a thriving business. That's great. What good is it if you are without God? You may have records in sports at school. That's great. What good is it if you are without God? You may have titles, fame, and accolades. What good is it if you are without God? Without God, there is no hope. You may have a lot of things, but you don't have what you most desperately need. Just because you have breath in your lungs does not mean you have God in your life. Before coming to Christ, the Gentiles were living without hope. They were living without God. And so this division, it wasn't simply because they were not circumcised, but because in their flesh, they sinned. They were sinners. Apart from a covenant with God, they had no hope, no opportunity to be forgiven. They had no opportunity to be in unity with the Jews, but also no opportunity to be in unity with God Himself. And just as the Gentiles in Ephesus at that time sinned, so too we have sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And apart from a covenant with God, we also live divided. Divided from those who have been forgiven, but most importantly, we live divided from God Himself. And while apart from God, We are without hope. Thank God that He didn't leave us this way. God did not leave us without hope. Instead, He gave us Jesus. And we're going to talk more about this in just a second. So we're called to remember the problem, which is division. Second, we're called to remember the solution, and the solution that we see in our passage is Jesus. If division is the problem, Jesus is the solution. Let's look at verse 13 now. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we're called to remember the solution, and the solution for us is Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I think far too often in our world, we have a bunch of complainers. We see this on social media, but sometimes we see this off of social media as well. A bunch of complainers. And I'll just be honest, that is not my natural disposition. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Certainly, I have other struggles, but complaining is not typically where I like to go. I would much rather find the things to celebrate than focus on the things to complain about. But here's the reality. There are times when complaints are valid. There are times when there are very real problems. And so if you are one that sees the problems, be it in your job, be it in your home, be it in your church, be it in your school, if you're one that sees the problems, then let me encourage you, don't just come with the problems, come with the solution as well. It's so easy to come with a problem, but it's much better if you come with a problem and a solution. Now, it may not be the best solution, it may not be the solution that they go with, but don't just come with a problem, come with a solution too. Paul doesn't just talk about the problem of division, Paul also comes with the solution of Jesus, which, by the way, this is what God does for us as well. God doesn't just come with us with the problem telling us that we have sinned, God offered the solution of Jesus for us. So Paul doesn't just remind the Gentiles of the problem that they had apart from Christ, being divided. Paul also gave them the reminder of their solution, salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, while the Gentiles' flesh separated them from the Jews, Jesus brought them together. And more importantly, while the sins of the Gentiles separated them from God, Jesus drew them near. You see, the first covenant, it was established with the Jews. It was established for one group of people. One group of people had this relationship with God. But when Christ went to the cross, God opened the door. He established a new covenant in Christ's blood. And the new covenant is not just for one group of people. The new covenant is for all people. It is for all who believe. Understand, the gospel is not an invitation for some people. The gospel is an invitation for all people. Because in Christ, the things that might divide us in the flesh become irrelevant. Meaning that it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter if you live in Stockdale, Floresville, or Poth. The gospel is not an invitation to some people. The gospel is an invitation to all people. Jesus is the solution to the division. And as we think about the division even that is occurring in the Middle East today, as we think about the wars that are going on over in Israel with Iran, I want you to know Jesus is still the solution to the problem of division. And we need to pray that all might come to repentance, that all might come to know Jesus as their Lord. The gospel is not an invitation to some people. The gospel is an invitation to all people. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want you to hear me. The gospel is an invitation for you. Today, you have that opportunity to come to know Jesus as your Lord. So we see that we're called to remember the problem, which is division. We're called to remember the solution, which is Jesus. Finally, this morning, we're called to remember the result, which is unity. Let's read verses 18 and 19 again. It says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. We're called to remember this result, which is unity. So, if you remember, back in January, I went up to Fort Worth so I could be the guest speaker for First Baptist Watauga's Disciple Now weekend. Sarah and the kids, they stayed here. In fact, Sarah's sister and her kids came down to stay with them. And while I was up there in Fort Worth, they got locked out of the house down here. Keys were inside, they were outside. And so, thankfully, they were able to find someone that was able to help them get into the house. But when I got home, I changed the deadbolt on our front door to one that has a keypad, so that even if they were to get locked out of the house again, they would still have access through that front door. And in fact, anyone who has that code to that keypad has access to our house. And spoiler alert, it's only members of our household that have the code to that keypad. So this is what Paul tells the Gentiles. At one point in time, you were locked out. At one point in time, you did not have salvation. This is how it was for us as well. We were locked out. We did not have salvation. We were not part of God's household. But now, because of Christ's death, anyone and everyone has access to the Father through Christ. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles alike. Anyone can call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And so we see this unity that occurs when we come to Christ. Christ unites us. All of those other things that divide us no longer matter. We are one in Christ. Christ unites us, but most importantly, Christ doesn't just unite us with other people. Christ unites us with God Himself. We are able to have that relationship with the Father. And when we do give our lives to Christ, we become a member of His family. We become a part of His household. You see, it's not about who we were before Christ. It's about who we are now in Christ. It's not about what our lives used to look like before we came to Christ. It's about what our lives look like now in Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, then let me remind you, it's not about you hiding Jesus in your life. It's about your life being hidden in Him. You are now in Christ, and so Jesus is the primary thing. Not your race, not your gender, not your job, not your salary. Jesus is the primary thing that people see. But not only that, Jesus is the primary thing that God sees as well. He no longer sees our sin, but now He sees His Son. And when our lives are hidden in Christ, it is then and only then that we're truly able to live the resurrected life. Now, if you would say that your life is not yet hidden in Christ because you have never surrendered to the Lord, maybe you've attended church, but you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, you've never submitted your life to Him, then today I want to give you the opportunity to respond. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond to the Lord's call this morning. And if you're here and you would say, that's me, I've never given my life to Christ. But today I recognize that, yes, I am separated from God because of my sins, and Jesus is the solution. And so today I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ. Today I'm ready to confess Him as Lord. If that's you, I would invite you. I'm going to be standing right down front. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Today can be the day that you know Jesus as the Lord of your life. Now maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've never taken that next step of baptism like Corbin did this morning, to publicly confess Jesus as Lord. We don't believe that baptism saves us, but we do believe it's something that God calls every single born-again believer to do. And so if you've never done that, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, and we can make that commitment together this morning. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ already. I've taken that next step of baptism by immersion. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I know that God's calling me to make this my church home, to not just sit in a pew, but to become a member. to serve alongside this church body as we are on mission in this community and around the world. If that's you, then I'd love to talk with you as well. Today you can become a member here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. But whatever it is that God is calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.